There's a misconception that you need to see the spirit realm to interact with it. On an unconscious level, you interact with it every day. When you encounter that world, you discover there are beings, names, powers, keys, territories, postures, languages, dignitaries, their laws. Every activity you do strikes a chord in time, but the activities linked to your call that strike a chord in eternity.
From the books of old and the new, the throne room of God and the divine secrets of the spirit, higher dimensions, near-death experiences, the spiritual realm, dreams and visions, plus much more. The RDM podcast explores it all and awakens you to secrets and deeper realms. And now, here's your host, Rabbi Daniel Malinga.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to the RDM podcast. This is yours truly, Rabbi Daniel Malinga. As always, I'm not alone in the studio. I have some chaps with me to join into the conversation. Just say hi, guys.
Hi, guys. My name is Albert Sime, joining in for my first time. Nice to be here.
Hey, guys. It's Maclean here. Nice to be back. Happy New Year.
Hey, guys. I'm the Bat Emmanuel. First time here.
All right. It's wonderful to have you guys around. They're going to join into the discussion. We're going to be going into some very interesting stuff. Let's get it on. All right. It's been a while since we've sat down for a podcast. But today I want to go into a few things that I think are very, very crucial for the season that we're in as a church, for the season that we're in as children of God, but more especially for the season that we're in as remnants. And we're in a second lockdown here in Uganda, but before the lockdown, there was a series that the Spirit of the Lord was taking us through that has to do with identity. And I would like to continue along that same series, and we're going to be talking about spiritual garments. And there are people out there who actually think they know what we're going to be talking about, but you'll find a few. I encourage you to listen in, because there are a few things that we might be talking about that might open your eyes to how you can take advantage of what you put on and what you put off. Eh? So I'm going to ask Albert. We're going to start with Isaiah chapter 52 verse 1. And before we go deep into the discussion, I'm going to ask you to be patient with me, because I would like to, before I get to the point, I would like to start by taking us deep into the Old Testament. And we're going to go back into history to lay a foundation so that when we get to where I want us to get, it will be clear. All right. So you're going to read for me Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1.
Isaiah 52 chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion."
All right. Thank you very much. Now, the key to that scripture that we've just read is that it talks about what are referred to as beautiful garments. So in the realm of the spirit, it's indicative of what are called beautiful garments. Now, ideally, I don't have to tell you that if there's such a thing as a beautiful garment, then there are also garments that are not beautiful. Okay?
Yes.
Now, this is a scripture that is laying a foundation. Garments in the realm of the spirit. You see, you need to understand that people carry atmospheres, aromas, and garments. All those could be one and the same thing. Atmospheres, aromas, and garments. Eh? And that's what I'm going to emphasize on as we go on. So Isaiah 52 verse 1 does say that there's such a thing as beautiful garments. Now, in line with that, we need to go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Because the scripture says that Adam and Eve were clothed. Actually, it implies that they were clothed in a garment of glory. Why? Because the moment that they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened, and the Bible says that they were naked, and they realized they were naked. Then God looks for Adam, And scripture says that Adam says that he was hiding because he was afraid. Please understand that that's the first time in scripture that fear is ever mentioned. Okay? Mm. And it's linked directly to the removal of a garment. Okay?
Yes.
So I'm going to emphasize as we go on, hopefully we shall touch it, that there is such a thing as a glory garment, a garment that Adam, that man, had. Read for me Psalms chapter 8. Eh? Psalms 8 from verse 4. 4 to 5. Eh?
Psalms 8, verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them.
Hmm.
Verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels. Crowned them with glory and honor.
Okay, that's it. So the Bible says that man, this human beings, every human being was initially in Adam crowned with glory and honor, which is the glory garment that I'm talking about that Adam had.
Yes.
Now please understand that different things have glory. First, man had glory when he was created. Things have glory. The Bible talks about the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the glory of the former. So a temple has glory. The Bible talks about, in scripture, Jesus is speaking. He says, Solomon in all his glory. So Solomon had a glory as an individual. Now this is different from the glory that Adam had as man before the fall. This is referred to personally as Solomon's glory. There's David's glory. There's, you know, there's your glory. When a man has a glory, he must be sitting on a throne of some kind, spiritually. Okay? Before it's referred to as your ideal glory, you must be sitting on some kind of a throne in the spiritual realm. So Solomon's glory, David's glory. Then the Bible does refer to as what is referred to as the glory of God. Eh? The Bible says Psalms 19 and verse 1. Eh? Well, I'm giving a lot of scriptures because they're necessary for the discussion for now. Eh?
Mm. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Okay, you can stop there. So it says the heavens declare the glory of God. So there's a glory of man that Adam had that he lost. There's a glory in things, the temple, for example. There's a glory an individual can have when they sit on a throne in the realm of the spirit. Then there's what the Bible refers to as the glory of God. Another scripture says the earth is filled with his glory.
Mm.
All right, so there is a glory garment, and we shall get to that one. Eh? Now I need to, you're going to read for me Exodus 28. Eh?
Mm.
We're going to go down a little rabbit trail to set a foundation.
Exodus 28,
yeah,
verse 32 to 33 says, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst therefore. It shall have a binding of the woven work around about the whole of it, as it were the whole of Hebron, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them and around about.
Okay, do you understand what you've read?
Oh, this is some English.
You understand? You understand what you've read? Let me read it again just to make it
clear.
Sure. Says, and there shall be an hole in the top of it. Now, what it's talking about here is a garment that the high priest, God is giving instruction to Moses, a garment that the high priest himself must have. And he says, you put a hole in it. Okay? This is what we refer to as a seamless garment. A seamless garment is a garment made out of one piece. So take, for example, your shirt.
Yes.
Your shirt is not seamless, all right? It's not made out of one piece. It has many pieces that are attached.
Mm.
A high priest, according to God's instruction to Moses, had to have a seamless garment. You just put a hole in it, and the high priest just puts it on. Okay? So that's what they're describing here. And he says, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work around, but the whole of it, about the whole of it. So he's saying it's seamless. And then he says, it shall not be rent, meaning it shall not be torn. Okay? It was not allowed to be torn. And beneath upon the hem of it, the hem meaning the bottom of it,
yes,
he says, you shall have a fruit called pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet around them about the hem of thereof. and bells of gold between them around. Now, what, let me just break it down. There's a garment, it is seamless, beneath it is a fruit, pomegranate, as well as bells. Okay, they are touched. The high priest would wear that. Now, I need to emphasize that the whole of Exodus chapter 28 gives us an understanding of what garments the high priest was supposed to put on. All right?
Yes.
And I've just picked out a particular verse. In total, the high priest would wear 8 garments. 8 whole garments. In other words, he had a golden belt. He had a sash that ran from his shoulder all the way down to his waist, and it had words on it. Okay? He had what they call an ephod. The ephod is that thing that he puts on that has the 12 stones of Israel.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So he had 8 garments he would put on. Those 8 garments were referred to as beautiful garments. The beautiful garments. So the high priest would put on the beautiful garments. There were 8 garments. When he was entering into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice for atonement of sins on behalf of the people, he would remove the 8 garments, the 8 beautiful garments, and put on 4 garments. You with me so far?
Yes.
Those 4 garments would have to be seamless. You with me so far?
Yeah.
Oh, I wish you knew where we're going. Okay? So, you put on these 4 garments. Now, remember, I told you he removes 8 garments, referred to as the beautiful garments, and puts on 4 garments, chief of which all of them should be seamless. They should be made of one piece as he enters into the Holy of Holies. Now, the reason why he had pomegranate is a fruit. Up to now, the Jews believe the pomegranate is the holy fruit. We don't know what fruit was on the tree of life. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what fruit was on the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Some people say that it's possible it might have been a fig tree. The reason is because Adam and Eve have just eaten of the fruit, they realize they're naked, and they pick fig leaves. If they're standing at that tree, they pick fig leaves to cover themselves. That's what scripture says. So it could have been. We're just presuming. But now, the Jews have a mindset, and I have to set this so that we can get into the deep things that we have to talk about. They had a mindset that there's a fruit, a holy fruit, the pomegranate, that they adorned more than others. And there's a reason why the Lord insisted that the high priest had a pomegranate hanging from his garment. Remember the story of Aaron. The Bible says that Aaron put his rod inside the Ark of the Covenant, and after a day or so, his rod had budded with fruits, and amongst those fruits was the pomegranate. You're with me?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
So it was a pomegranate. All right. So now, if you don't know, you go do your research. A pomegranate has 613 seeds. Very interesting. 613 seeds, which the Jews believe is a significant sign of the 613 laws that God set through Moses.
Okay.
All right?
Yeah.
So God is not just choosing a fruit for the sake of choosing it. But that's not the discussion for today. I'm trying to show you. So he has a pomegranate hanging. The high priest has a pomegranate hanging from his robe. He also has bells. The purpose of the bells were 2 reasons. The first was that as he was entering the Holy of Holies, he would announce to God, you know, you don't just enter someone's house, you ring a bell.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
To announce to God, I'm coming in.
Okay.
Okay? All right? But secondly, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, he had to follow a certain set of rules. He had to have been clean and make sure that he has followed everything necessary in order to enter into God's presence. If he did not do everything as he was required to do, he would die inside there. And so the bell was to show people outside that I'm still alive.
Okay.
Okay? Okay. Okay, I did not expect to go in this direction, but anyway. So this robe, this seamless garment, had on it pomegranates and it had a bell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, along with it, I want you to understand that there were the Israelites who were the people of God, the Levites who were specifically chosen to serve God, and then the high priest. All right? Now, all of them God had different expectations for the 3 categories. There were things the Israelites could get away with that the Levites could not,
mm-hmm.
by virtue of their service to God. there are things that the Levite could get away with that the high priest could not. Based on your intimacy and closeness to God. Are you with me? Now, even that's true even today in the church. There are things certain Christians are allowed to get away with, but as you get closer with God, his demands upon your life become stricter. And interestingly, the Bible says that there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And indeed, there is liberty. But as you get closer to God, you're able to do more things, but you will not be able to do them anytime you want to.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
Because you're closer to God, the instructions and the sets of rules and regulations that he sets upon your life. Are you with me?
Yes.
So, for example, Levites, there were a specific group of people that were not allowed to marry outside of the tribe of Levi. All right? That's a rule. No more Israelite could marry whoever he wanted. Are you with me? So that's just an example. Now, I'm heading somewhere with this. So all this, the focus of all this is the garment that the high priest will put on. Go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You're going to read verse 23 and 24. Okay? John 19,
verse 23 to 24 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.'"
Okay, so here we are, we're in the New Testament. Jesus is about to die. They give us an implication of the garments he was putting on. He was putting on four garments. Okay?
Yes.
Just like the chief priest would have. Please understand that Jesus died on the day of Passover. Okay? Passover is the day you're offering a lamb for the atonement of sin. So this is the day he's about to be crucified. All right?
Yes.
He has four garments on. Then they say, one of the garments, the chief of which was seamless. Why is he putting on a seamless garment that only the high priest would put on? He's putting on a seamless garment. All right? Now, we read in Exodus chapter 28, showing you God gives an instruction. It's clear in Exodus 28 from verse 32 that we read. He's telling Moses, make sure that the garments of the priest are not torn, they're not rent. And the scripture says these guys divided his garments, but they did not rent the garment. They did not tear them. Why? Because Jesus is the chief high priest. You understand?
Yes.
He's a high priest. Now, Jesus is interesting because he had two kind of offices at this particular time. He was both the high priest and the sacrifice. You're with me? So here we are. We have soldiers parting his clothes, and they divide it in four pieces. All right? The garments are seamless, meaning it's one piece. All right? And here's what happens. You read through scripture. There's a point where, I didn't give it to you, but it's in Matthew 26, verse 65. Just read it for me, if you can get it. Matthew 26, verse 65. Eh?
Matthew 26?
Yes, verse 65.
Oh, okay. It says, "Then the high priest tore his clothes and exclaimed, He has uttered blasphemy. What need have we of further evidence? What need have we of further evidence? You have now heard his blasphemy."
Okay, so this is Caiaphas, the high priest. He's the high priest. He's standing before Jesus, asked him if he's indeed the Son of God. Jesus answers to the affirmative, and the high priest, who was not allowed to tear his garment, tears it. You with me? And he's right in front of Jesus. He tears it. And according to the Old Testament, if the high priest tore his garment, he was no longer high priest. don't know if you understand what happened. And he's standing right in front of the chief high priest. And he tears his garment. In the spirit, there's a switch from this high priest to the one, Jesus. You're with me?
Yes.
Now, all this, I'm getting somewhere with this. So, when there's that switch, but people don't know what's happening. But Jesus does. Okay? So, at this point, there's an order given for him to be arrested. He's taken. And that's when we come to this place where just as he's being crucified, they get his garments. Part them into two. They did not tear them. He was putting on a seamless garment because he's the chief high priest. There's a veil that hung inside the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest. Right? That veil, historically, was referred to as the hem of God's garment. That veil. You with me? And only the high priest was allowed to enter into that Holy of Holies, past that veil. Alright? When Jesus was dying at noon, okay, the veil was torn. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's just like the high priest tore his veil. That veil was torn, signifying that there's a different priest now.
Yes.
Alright?
Yes.
Wow. You're with me?
Yes.
So.
Now, quickly as I emphasize something, that notice, you go and read through the story. Jesus dies on Passover. He's hanging on the cross. At the same time that he dies, a high priest is supposed to be offering a sacrifice inside the temple on behalf of the people.
Right.
Because it's Passover.
Yes.
But you go read through the story. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, the chief priests, including the high priest, are right there, standing where Jesus is, looking at him, instead of offering sacrifice in the temple. Why? Because Caiaphas had torn his what? His garments. He could not enter
the Holy of Holies.
Are you getting me?
Yes.
And because he has torn it, there is only one chief priest hanging on the cross, who is also the sacrifice.
Christian.
You with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So we're setting something. God takes garments very seriously. Isaiah is taken into the spirit. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne. And he says, he saw the train of his temple. The train of his robe, sorry. Fill the temple. That God has a form of a garment, a royal garment that flows from him. Are you with me?
Yes.
Scripture says, if we could go, let's take this a little deeper. Let's go to the story of Joseph. Eh? In Genesis chapter 37.
Verse 3 to 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably about unto him.
Okay, so we had a discussion about this. Joseph is the second last born of Jacob. All right? At this particular point in time, for some reason, because of the love that he had for him, he puts over him a coat of many colors. Now, it didn't just symbolize favor, as we had a discussion earlier in our study. It didn't just symbolize favor. That garment that he put over him symbolized the pattern of his father. Now, this is very, very important for those who have spiritual fathers and people they sit under. Because later you go and read that after that garment was put over Jacob, over Joseph, that night he dreamt a dream. And I was explaining that Joseph did not just dream a dream just because he was a dreamer. The dreams that he had were linked to the act of putting a garment over him that day. And notice, you go back through scripture, Jacob was a dreamer. Alright?
Yeah.
There was something that garment symbolized that was in Jacob that was imparted onto Joseph. Now, the brothers must have known this, because scripture says that the moment that the garment was put on him, they hated him. Doesn't say that before. There's a link between a garment that is put upon Jacob I mean upon Joseph, and the hatred of his father, of his brothers. Now we need to understand that there are things that you can put on spiritually that, number one, will open doors for you. Number two, will elevate your position. Number three, will put favor upon you, but at the same time will increase haters.
True.
Okay?
Yep.
Okay, I've met people who can't seem to understand why particular people do not like them. Why specific people turn against them. Why specific people speak against them for no particular reason. The reason is because when certain garments are over you, while they open doors for you, while they imply favor in the realm of the spirit, they awaken certain devils in people. Which is what happened
to
Joseph at that particular day. But you read for me verse 23 of that scripture, of Genesis 37. It's there, okay?
Genesis 37 verse 23 says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him."
Okay, so here comes the time the brothers, because of their anger, plan to kill Joseph. And because of Reuben, the older brother, intervenes and says, "You know what, let's just sell him off." And scripture says that before they threw him into the pit, they took off his garment. Now, please, you must understand, I was explaining that as long as that garment was on Joseph, they would have thrown him into that pit, he would have found a way out. They would have sold him, he would have found a way back. There's nothing they could have done to him as long as that garment was upon him. But the moment they removed that garment, okay, they were able to get away with what they did. Remember, it's the garment that they took back to the father, soaked in blood, to convince him that the son has indeed. Because had they not had that garment and sold off Joseph, the father would know without a shadow of a doubt that the son is still alive. Because that garment symbolized more than it looks like. Alright? So, I'm trying to set a foundation so that I can explain to you the importance of... I can give you an idea of what spiritual garments are. You see now, if you go through the story of the prodigal son,
it's
a story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 9. Actually, it's not Luke 9. It's Luke chapter... You're not going to read it. Luke chapter...
15.
Yeah, 15. Luke 15.
Yes.
Go ahead, read it.
From verse 11 to 16.
Yeah.
"And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him."
Read that part again. "And no man?"
"And no man gave unto him."
Okay. And go on. Is that it?
That
okay.
is it.
Okay, that's
sure.
it. Now, this is it. Scripture says, we know the story of the prodigal son. We have a particular son, the younger one, who decides, "Hey, listen, daddy, give me my inheritance." He goes off. Now, please, this many, many people make mistakes like this in ministries and people they sit under. I've given examples in the Bible. You look in the book of Luke, there are three parables that Jesus gives one after another. The first is the parable of the coin, lost coin. The second is the parable of the lost sheep. And the third is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son.
Yes.
Okay, one after another. Notice something. In the parable of the lost coin, a woman loses the coin and looks for it. The coins are not conscious. Okay?
Yes.
The coin does not know it's lost. It's the person who's looking for it and finds it. Right? Mm-hmm. So the coin symbolizes people in the world that are lost. They don't know that they're lost. So God goes out looking for them. In scripture it says, those who are not looking for me, I went to. Okay?
Yes.
Alright? The next parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And the Bible says that Jesus leaves behind 99 sheep. Alright? And goes looking for one. Yeah. Notice that the sheep is different from the coin. The sheep is conscious. It knows it's lost, but it doesn't know the way back. Alright?
Yeah.
And still the shepherd, symbolizing God, goes looking for it. Now notice the sheep is not like the coin that is the people that are out of the fold. The sheep was in the fold. You're a Christian.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You've been part of the family, but you wandered off. Still God goes looking for you. But notice the story of the prodigal son. Here is a mature person, knows that he has an inheritance, and decides to go off on his own. Notice the father never goes looking for him. He looks for the coin, he looks for the sheep, but doesn't go looking for the
son.
The son has to wake up, because the Bible says, and he said to himself, "Yee, but I have a house. I have a home. Why don't I go back?
Mm.
All right?
Yes.
When you're a mature son in the house of your father, when you wander off, the father doesn't go looking for you. You have to wake up, swallow your pride, huh? And come back to the house. Because you see, when you're in the house, it's easy for you to think that the results that you're getting are because of you. Until the day you leave your father's house. And when you leave it, notice this is the guy who was in a house. He was a child of a nobleman. He was in a house where whatever he wanted would come to him. When he left, the Bible says that no man gave unto him. No man. Okay? And scripture says he realized that, man, I'm suffering here. Let me go back to. And you read the story. The moment he goes back, the father sees him from afar, comes running to him, and then puts a robe over him. That means there was a garment that he lost the moment that he left his father's house.
Yeah.
And we're going to go deep into this, because it's the reason why people actually think out there that that you see, all churches, all ministries are the same. Do you know that based on the garments that your man of God puts on, your man of God, based on what he has pursued in God, can put on a garment of love, alright? But you will be broke if he does not have a garment of wealth. You understand? You'll be broke. And you see, these are the things many people don't seem to understand, eh? That now this is, I'm also saying this, I'm also talking to ministers, that if you notice there's a train, an element, a pattern in your ministry of lack, the anointing flows from the head downwards. The anointing often flows from the head downwards. Now, it's true that sometimes the congregation can have their own issues, people don't follow specific patterns and so on, but this is not just about preaching. When you put on a garment as a man of God, you extend that garment to the people that sit under you.
Amen.
And this is what the story of the prodigal son is trying to show us. Mm. That the wealth that the son had, the inheritance he had, was because of the wealth that was upon the father. And the garment the father put on extended to the son. That day the son disassociated himself from the father, that garment was removed, even though he did not know it. And often we don't know that garments are removed. We just see the results of the removal of a garment. Brokenness. Well, that's what was happening to this child. The moment he went back, a robe was put back over him. Very, 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 very important. I say it again, that men of God, different anointings carry different garments. You can have a garment of love. You can have a garment of encouragement. You can have a garment of influence. All right?
Mm-hmm.
But if there are certain things that your congregation does not have, you don't see a pattern in most of them, then you know it links back to what the man of God is putting on. So you can only release as an anointing what you're wearing. Okay? Very, 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 very important. So the story of the prodigal son tells us this, that the issue with the prodigal son was not just leaving the house, there was a garment that was removed. And so he needed that garment restored. It's very, very key that scripture says no man gave unto him. I'm sure if the father was a nobleman in the entire kingdom, you'd think they would know his son.
Mm-hmm.
But still, when he left the house, no man gave unto him. Hear me, child of God, there are things people do not receive because of what they are not wearing. Because garments in the realm of the spirit attract certain things. And we're going to talk about how you can put on a garment as we go on. But I want to first emphasize, okay? The Bible says that Noah has removed his garment. He was drunk, removed his garment, he's naked. And his youngest, his son, comes and sees him naked. And a curse is placed upon him. Okay? I wish I could go deep into that. But there's a link between the fact that there was a garment removed, and scripture says the other two sons walk backwards and cover their father with a garment. There's a spiritual truth here. If you're sitting under a man of God that you call your spiritual father, I don't know how to bring this out, and we'll teach about it in its depth. Never see your father's nakedness. This is a very important spiritual truth. There are times people who think, and Christians do this, they think because they've read the Bible more, they will look at the person they sit under and say, no, what he's doing here is wrong. No, he shouldn't do this. No, he's... As long as you're under someone who's a mentor or a spiritual father, never see their nakedness. Cover it. Do not see your father's nakedness. There are things that happen in people's lives because they spend a lot of time speaking out against their father's nakedness. And this is not just about someone who's a spiritual father. There are people who are fathers in a nation. When you speak about or against an anointing that is above you, you're seeing its nakedness. Let's leave that. But it's important, eh? Because you will notice as we go on down the road that it's possible. Number one, there's you can touch a garment, you can tear one, and each has an implication, spiritually. So let me make it clear here: there is no one on the face of this earth who's not wearing some form of a garment spiritually. In the realm of the spirit, garments symbolize identity. And I was telling you in the past few weeks before we went into lockdown, we were talking about your identity in Christ, your purpose, your calling, and your identity. Garments symbolize identity. You are identified by the garment that you put on. And I've given examples. So, for example, the moment that you see a doctor in the natural realm, by the robes that you put on, he's putting on, you know that he's a doctor. He wouldn't have to introduce himself as one. Okay? If you saw a general, a five-star general, you'd know by looking at him, based on the five stars on his shoulder, that by what he's putting on, he's a general. Are you with me?
Yes.
So even in the realm of the spirit, you are identified by the garment that you put on. Please understand that garments can symbolize, first, your identity, who you are. They can symbolize also your level in life. Okay? And I gave an example of a general. Okay, you know he's a general in the natural based on the clothing that he's putting on. So the same is true in the realm of the spirit. Rank is identified by garment.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yes.
You might not see it physically. And I pray people's eyes are open spiritually. You might learn not to touch specific people. Rank is identified by garment. Okay? So garments can identify... Can symbolize identity, can symbolize level, they can symbolize season, change of season. Whenever a season changes, a different garment is put upon you. Alright? And I'm going to show you as we go on how we can put on and put off specific garments. Eh? So here we are, we've talked about the story of the prodigal son.
Yes.
We've talked about Joseph. All right.
Yes.
Take me to Genesis chapter 27. I have to You have it there, Genesis 27?
Yes, I do.
Okay. In Genesis chapter 7, there's the story of Isaac and his son Jacob. I want to read verse 6.
And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from hence two good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man, and my father peradventure will fail me, and I shall seem to him a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of his eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck.
Okay, now this is very important. We know the story. Rebekah hears that that Isaac senses that he's going to die. And so he tells his eldest son Esau to go and hunt him something. Long story short, Rebekah, by her wisdom, changes the garment that Jacob is putting on. You read the story, Jacob goes before Isaac. Isaac, though he can't see, hears the voice of Jacob and knows that this is not Esau. He says, I can hear your voice, but it is not the voice of Esau. But then he says, but I feel you. I feel his garment. Then he says, this indeed must be this must be my son Esau. He identified him by what he was putting on. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, one day we shall teach on the significance of voices in the realm of the spirit. But here we're talking about garments. Isaac identifies him. But you go and read the story. He says, and he smelt him. He smelt the aroma on Jacob. Smelt him and said, indeed, this must be my son Esau, and gives him the blessing. All right. Now notice that the garment that is put upon Jacob is a garment that Esau had left behind to go and what?
To go and hunt.
Never leave your garment. Never leave your garment behind. And so, what this story tells us is that there's a lot about what you're putting on that determines what is released upon your life. Now, I have to do this. I have to go through these things quickly, because I could give more and more examples. The Bible says, if you notice, the Bible says that when God put Saul into the hands of David. David was in a cave. He could have killed Saul. But the Bible says David feared to touch the anointed of God. So what did he do? He cut off a piece of his garment, which in the realm of the spirit was worse than killing him. Because when he cut off that piece of the garment, in the realm of the spirit, the kingdom had been taken away from what?
From Saul.
You with me?
Yeah.
Let's go further. The Bible says that the day that Solomon sinned against God, a prophet comes to Solomon. All right? The prophet comes to Solomon, and scripture says, with a new garment, the prophet Ahijah with a new garment and he tears the garment into pieces. Actually, that prophet Ahijah comes to a man called Jeroboam, and he tears with a new garment and tears it into 12 pieces and gives 10 to Jeroboam. Now notice there was no fighting, no army was raised, but in the spirit, just by doing that, scripture says that the prophet said the kingdom has been taken away, has been divided because of what Solomon did. You understand? Don't take spiritual garments, don't take garments lightly. Scripture says that when Samuel is coming to Saul and Saul had disobeyed God, he says the kingdom is being taken away from you. Actually, before he says that, he's turning away to leave. Samuel is turning away to leave, and Saul holds onto his robe and tears it. And Samuel turns and says, just as this robe has torn, so has the kingdom been taken away from you. We could go through, I'm telling you, the many scenarios in the Bible where it is clear that there's an indication that garments in the realm of the spirit signify more than people actually are credited to be. You understand?
Yes.
Paul is speaking in the book of Galatians. He says, put off these things. The Bible says, put on Christ. And I've taught about this, that Christ is a person, a place, and something you wear. Because we know the person who died on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We know the place. The Bible says, heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Then Paul says, put on Christ. What he's saying there, Christ there is the anointing. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So, in the realm of the spirit, garments are extremely important because they signify seasons, your identity, situations that you're in. For example, when someone has died in the natural and people go to the burial, they wear black. If you can identify that in the physical, in the spirit, you can put on a garment of mourning. The Bible talks about a garment of praise. There's a garment of salvation. There's a garment of righteousness. The Bible talks about the high priest called Joshua, who was in the spirit. And the Lord said, remove his filthy garments and replace them with garments of righteousness. Okay?
Yes.
So, please understand that what you put on can determine what you attract. It can determine your situation in life. It can determine your level. It can determine your season. It can determine your identity. That means if all that is true, then we shouldn't take what we put on lightly. Now, how do you put on a garment? I've explained in past sermons that I have that you put on a garment, number one, by being conscious. You can consciously put on a garment. If you're joyful in your heart, there's a garment of joy that you put on.
Mm.
It will attract specific things. Okay? You can put on a garment, and because time is running out, but you can put on a garment by what you eat. I've said before, the Bible says you can link the glory that was removed from Adam and Eve to what they ate. They ate a fruit and a garment was removed. So the spiritual food that you eat determines the garment that you put on. Because I've said before, the levels of spiritual food. And that's why I said the anointing that you sit under. If a man of God is constantly talking about demons, constantly, darkness, and watch out for curses, and please understand that to some level these things are there in scripture. All right? What you behold is what you become. I'm sorry, I can't spend unless I can't spend an entire sermon talking about demons, because what I know is that I'll be clothing you in something. I'll be making you conscious of these things around you. And once what you're conscious of, you dress. And please understand that demons are attracted to what you wear from the spirit. Okay? Notice that most people who are attacked by these demonic things go to places where someone is always constantly talking about them. Right? I've always told the story of a friend of mine who was telling me to check out demonbusters.com. Huh? It's the website. And he spent time looking at demonbusters.com and had the different kinds of demons that they had in the spirit. Why don't you spend time looking at the types of angels that they're in the realm of the spirit. Okay? Anyway, so these things attack people who are... Now, please understand, the demons can attack people for various reasons. But if you make yourself very conscious of them, you allow them into your life through your consciousness. Your consciousness is very powerful. All right? So along with that consciousness, what you eat. Now, there's a story in Luke chapter 9, verse 29.
And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering.
Okay. You can put on a garment through prayer. The Bible says that Jesus, as he prayed, his countenance was changed. Huh? And his garments changed. Now, please understand that we have examples in scripture of people's countenance changing. You know the person? Moses. He came from the presence of God and his face was shining. But Moses was not putting on a garment, because the Bible does not say his clothes were shining. It's just his face that was shining. The same is true of Stephen, that as he beheld Jesus, as they were stoning him, his face brightened like that of an angel. But he was not putting on a garment because his clothes were not overtaken. All right? But Jesus here, it was not just his face. His garment, the whole garment changed. Now, this happens in ministries, in spiritual ministries a lot. It doesn't have to be physical. A man of God can enter a presence based on the time he has been spending with God and enter with a garment upon him. Garments have different levels of brightness. We shall... anyway. Anyway, we'll talk about that. So, now, this is important. It's not just any type of prayer. Because if you look through the life of Jesus, Jesus was always praying, but his countenance never changed. Okay? I believe this is a type of prayer. There was something that he was saying that changed his countenance. It's a prayer that is linked with identity. It's a prayer that has to do, number one, with who you are, who Christ is in you, what he has done for you. So imagine yourself praying. You say, Lord, I thank you that you have chosen. You have chosen to die for these people. I want you to imagine what Jesus was praying. I thank you that you have chosen that even after all this is done, I shall sit at your right hand side. It's a prayer of identity. And what he's praying, he changes his countenance.
Amen.
You must learn to pray prayers of identity. I thank you, Lord, that I'm seated in heavenly places with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called me to be a teacher of the word. I thank you, Father, that you have prophesied and told me that I will teach multitudes. Those are powerful, powerful prayers. After you've left the presence of God,
amen.
In the realm of the spirit, you're amen. Putting on.
Amen. Powers amen. Of identity.
Learn to pray identity prayers. Your dreams take shape based on that. Learn to pray identity prayers based on what the Lord has revealed to you. I thank you, Lord, that you have identified me in scripture. I thank you, Lord, that I am the lineage of my father. I thank you, Lord. Identity prayers. What is on the person you sit under flows through you by an identity prayer.
Hallelujah.
Very, 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 very important. People get inheritances that way. Okay? Anyway, I have to end it up. So, now please understand, you can put a garment, you can put on many garments. You can put on a garment of praise, a garment of joy, a garment of salvation. You can put on many garments. But there is a garment called a mantle. With mantles, you don't put many things on top of it. The Bible says that Elisha, when he had received the garment or the cloak of or the mantle of Elijah, that he tore his clothes, okay, and put on Elijah. Okay? What that means is that when you're sitting under a pattern, you don't create your own pattern. Don't create your own pattern. And I'll emphasize further as we talk about spiritual patterns later. Why it's important not to add your own things. So I'll give you an example. The man of God, T.B. Joshua. If you notice the way his anointing functioned, you didn't have to watch him. I'm sure some people would have said, when he was casting out demons or when he was healing people, you'd see women fall on the ground, begin to vomit, roll over all over the ground, and so on and so forth.
Mm.
And you know, there are certain anointings around the world that had an issue with how his anointing operated, because it looked disorganized and chaotic. The man of God, Chris Oyakhilome, when he's healing, no one vomits. No one's rolling all over the ground. But still, people get
healed.
If you are looking for healing anointing, and I've just given two examples because there's Benny Hinn, the others, eh? You don't get Chris Oyakhilome's anointing and start trying to make people roll on the ground. I don't know if you get what I said, yes. You're either of T.B. Joshua's anointing, mm-hmm. Benny Hinn or whatever, because Benny Hinn's healing anointing flows mainly with worship. Okay?
Yeah.
So when you're identifying an anointing, don't add your own pattern to it, because you will never have the same effect. You don't mix things.
No concoction.
So, Elisha tore his own garment and put on the mantle of his father. And the Bible says the other sons of the prophet, when they looked at him,
they bowed.
They bowed because they noticed that he had received what was upon. Very, 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 very important. You understand this, eh?
Mm.
We're touching many things at once because time is running out.
Mm.
But you notice, the Bible says in Genesis 41, we're going to go there. Genesis 41 verse 14. The Bible says Joseph has spent 2 years in jail. He helped someone by interpreting a dream. Told the guy, man, remember me. When he interprets the dream, the Bible says that guy heads off and does not remember him for 2 years. Now, there are many reasons for that. One of them, I believe, is because God follows his own spiritual patterns. The number 30 is extremely crucial to God, if you look through the Bible. Okay? And even you in your lives, when you touch the age of 30, something happens to you spiritually. Anyway. So, the Bible says that after 2 years, when Joseph was 30 years old, that's when this guy remembers him. There are things happening spiritually. Okay? Jesus anointed at 30 years old, begins his ministry at 30 years old. Joseph, 30 years old. We could go throughout the parts of scripture that 30 is very, very important. And so he didn't just spend 2 years for the sake of 2 years. There's a pattern that the Lord is waiting for. There are things, there are ages, there are things that God will wait. There are timings that God will wait for you to reach in order for certain things to be opened in your life.
Hmm.
So it's not because of what you've done, the sin that you... that you think that you, oh, Rabbi, is it because I didn't pray? No, no, no. There are certain timings that God settles in the spirit. And one of them for Joseph was because of his age at 30 years old. Now, notice what happens. The Bible says, and when the king called for Joseph, Joseph removed his garments, changed his garments, and put on different ones. And then went before the king. Children of God, listen to me carefully. There are people in the realm of the spirit and even in the natural who are positions of kings. You don't go to them just for. There is a way you're supposed to dress spiritually, even naturally.
Mm-hmm.
Because natural dress is also important. So he goes before the king, dressed differently. And the Bible says he interprets the dream. And the king, the Bible says, the king orders for his garments, the garments that he has changed, to be removed, and a new garment is put on top of it. Because garments signify levels in the realm of the spirit. The Bible says that Daniel, as he comes before a king and interprets the writing on the wall, that the king orders that a garment should be put on him. They're statements in the realm of the spirit. They're statements. Your garment, that there are things that men did in the Bible that were actually statements. The Bible says that Jonathan, the best friend of David, when he cried before him, because there's that part where they're hugging each other, kissing each other. The Bible says, Jonathan, who was supposed to be king after Saul, removed his sword and his robe and gave them to
David.
A sign in the realm of the spirit of a level that David had entered.
notice the woman with the blood issue. She says, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, then I know that I will be healed. That hem was a significant sign of the anointing that was flowing on Jesus Christ. It's a sign of impartations and how you can tap into anointings that men and women of God have. The posture that you need to have when you approach an anointing. Time is running out. Eh? Mm-hmm. Because I want you guys to ask questions as we're going to it. But I want to wind up. Eh? So primarily, we put on a garment by being conscious of it. You can put on a garment by praying. But a certain type of prayer, we've said that. Yeah. You put on a garment by
what you eat spiritually.
What you eat spiritually. You can put on a garment. And so I said also there are different types of garments, because the Bible does say put on your beautiful garments, plural. So there are different types of garments. Now, if garments also symbolize identity, meaning there are different types of identity you can have in the realm of the spirit. Okay? Do you know that the power you have as a child of God? The Bible says that God says of Jeremiah, I ordained you as a prophet. In the realm of the spirit, Jeremiah was always supposed to be a prophet. But if he went off to become a cook, a chef, or a carpenter, because of the nature of what they call the office of man, I have a teaching on that. The fact that you're a man, there's a freedom you have in the realm of the spirit to change identity. In other words, you can be efficient and effective in an identity that was never meant to be yours and think that's your calling. You understand? Yet in the realm of the spirit, God has ordained you to be something else. Very, very important. That's why knowing who you are is very, very important. Knowing what you carry is important. Knowing what you're putting on is important. I know a man of God, my spiritual father, Prophet Elvis. I know some of the traits, some things that he does that very few people do not know, some secrets that have fallen unto me. I know, for example, that I got from someone close to him that before, there are times he will come to minister with a posture of healing. And so, as he's ministering, he'll say, there's a lady with this, there's a guy with this, you're healed. That means he has put on something.
Powerful.
Huh? Now, he did not just put it on just by consciousness. Apparently, what he does, he has a pattern he does, like throughout a period of time before that ministration, he will be listening to songs on healing. You understand? Listen to anointing. You know, songs that release that unction. Okay? And when he dresses, he's dressing himself up in that cloak. So by the time he comes, it flows. The times he comes with the unction of finances. And before, he'll say, there's a financial increase here, financial release, financial. But before that entire period of time before that, he's been instigating the financial garment. How does he do that? Opulence. We'll go spend. Now, this might not make sense to some people. You'll go spend or give out. To instigate that garment and then come dressed in it. Let me tell you something. You need to know there are things you can instigate, there are acts that you can do to instigate and attract certain things to you.
We're going to go in a little bit.
Okay, let's do like a few more minutes. Eh? I have so much to say. I don't know where to.
You see,
the Bible says there are a number of things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. The first is identification. Identification means he came as a man, because you and I were men, were clothed in the body of man, and he identified with us. Through identification, he took on our sins. The second thing that happened was substitution. And I remember when I was telling you guys, we had a discussion on this. Substitution means Jesus took our place. And because he died on the cross, it means that we also died with him. All right?
Yes.
Now, substitution is a principle in the realm of the spirit that even witch doctors know. that if a witch doctor is about to die, he will kill someone, and in the realm of the spirit, it will be as if he died. And he will take on the life of that person he has killed. Mm-hmm. It's a principle of substitution. Okay? Jesus did it. He's a substitute for us, and we take on the life that he had. Okay? People do it. It's the reason they go around killing people, these witch doctors. Not because they want to kill people, but because there's a lot to do with substitution. And the greater the substitution, the greater the magnitude of the things that you will receive. Okay? Now, even with finances, substitution is important. Because there are riches in the realm of the spirit. When you let go devotionally of finances, sacrificially, there's always a substitution. Whether you see it or not, I have to encourage children of God to start being conscious of this. That the moment that you've given, don't just think that you've given for the sake and let go. Be conscious that there's a substitution, there's a substitution that has taken place. The Bible says, if you're not faithful in an unrighteous manner, how then can you be given the true riches?
True riches.
Okay? So, when faithful, one of the ways you can be faithful in unrighteous manner is by not allowing it to have control over you and dictating. So one of those ways, amongst the many, is you let go of it. And as you let go, there's a substitution. And remember, I told you that the Bible says when you sow a seed, it's not just talking about financial seed, it's the word. It can be the word as well. We'll go into that some other time. But when you sow a seed, Jesus says, some reap 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I was explaining that, notice, no one sows a seed and reaps the same seed they sowed. Okay? There must always be a magnitude. Okay? A magnitude greater than what you sowed. So, when you let go devotionally, expect that a substitution has taken place. You must learn to be conscious of it. Alright? Oh gosh, I'm going to need to wind up on this. Eh? You see? By virtue of the office that you carry in your life, I stand in the office of a teacher, there's the office of a prophet, there's an office of a businessman, office of a worshiper. Not everyone stands in the office of something. You stand in the office of something when, oh God, this is long, but there are processes God will take you in order to tell you that finally you stand in something. There are results that someone who stands in an office of something gets that someone who's on his way does not get. So if you're called, for example, to be a businessman, not every businessman stands in the office. They have the potential of standing in the office of a businessman, but everything before that is leading them towards standing in that office. That's why you read, for example, people like Kenneth Hagin, 17 years doing ministry. But God appears to him after 17 years and says, now you stand in the office of a prophet. Okay? Yet all the time he could have done many things, but he says, now you stand in the office of a prophet. Because you don't just stand in an office because you're called to be one. There's a trait, there are processes you go through to reach there. Now, offices have their garments. Remember what I was talking about, levels?
Yes.
There are things that cannot happen to you when you're wearing a particular office. Your office that you're called. The Bible says that Aaron was with his sister Miriam speaking against Moses, and yet leprosy hit Miriam but did not hit Aaron. And the Bible says years later that when God told Moses to remove the garments of Aaron, the Bible goes on to say, and after the garments were removed, Aaron died. You understand? There's an immortality that can fall upon a person because of what they're putting on. There are demons that cannot come close to specific people, nowhere near them because of what they're putting on. Learn to be conscious. I want to encourage you, child of God, read through specific people in scripture. Learn to identify and discern garments, because not all of them are pointed out as garments. Learn to discern them, see them, and then meditate upon them, to wear them. You'll be shocked the number of things that you're attracted to. I was telling you, Solomon was king. David was king, Saul was king, they were all kings over the same territory. Why is it that Solomon, the Bible says that gold and silver were as plenty as the stones on the ground? They were all kings of the same territory. I want to bestow unto you that there's a garment that Solomon put on that the others did not have. There's a wealth and wisdom garment that attracts certain things towards you. And not every wealth garment is the same. Not every wealth garment is the same. The garment that a man like Elon Musk might be putting on. Because these garments, let me tell you, these garments don't have religion. They don't have religion. There's no religion in the realm of the spirit. You will not see a demon and it asks you, so are you Catholic or Muslim? Huh? You're either for Christ or not. So people put on garments. The garments that they'll put on distinguish what Elon Musk is putting on from say what Bill Gates is putting on or and so on. And so we need more Christians putting on wealth garments. When you're in Christ, there are things that you can attract that can dumbfound the people of this world. Many of them have to work tooth and nail to get to certain places in the spirit. But when you put on your garment, you can jump levels. I want you to learn to understand this. Eh? Praise the Lord. Eh?
Amen.
Eh? We have come, oh gosh, there are so many things I could have said. Eh? But always remember this. That your identity in the realm of the spirit opens doors. The Bible says, open your gates and let the King of glory come in. Okay? There are certain doors that are open to people with certain postures, not to just anyone. He says, open your gates that the King of glory might come in. Those are scriptures you must learn to say in your identity prayer. Huh? Open your gate, whatever that gate is that you've seen, that I, the king, might come in. Because Jesus is not the king of servants, the king of
kings.
Praise the Lord. And kings wear robes. Okay? Praise the living God.
Amen.
We have come to the end of this. There's so many things that we could have said, but I'm going to encourage you to ask any question that you have, one or two, so that we can help a few people out there on the discussion that we've had. A number of questions. We're going to find an avenue where the people listening in later can send questions so that the next podcasts we can be able to answer those that we think can help the people. But for now, we're going to use the three people that are in the room. Who's number one?
Okay, my question is, how do you know it's time to wear a new garment?
How do you know it's time to wear a new garment? I said earlier that garments signify seasons. So one way in which your garment changes is when your season changes. All right? So take, for example, when someone's season changes from being single to being married, they might not see it, but a garment changes. And I'm not talking about married physically. When you've entered your season of marriage, there's a garment you wear. Huh? And that garment attracts. Remember what I said? Garments attract? It can attract. Some people's specific guys just increase out of nowhere. Huh? Because something about them has changed because of a season. Right? Then the season will go off, then the guys will dry up. So that's one way that just by virtue of change of season, your garment changes. But the primary key to changing garments is consciousness. You can even put on a garment of marriage even when your season of marriage has not come. You can posture yourself that way. Instead of sitting there thinking, oh my God, oh what, you guys are not coming. You're putting on the wrong garment. You're repelling people. You put on a garment of beauty. Huh? And it will attract. So those are the two major ways I would say you can know when a garment has changed.
Okay. Second question. How do you know a garment that someone is putting on? How do you discern the garment that someone is putting on? Specifically, the wealth garment. Because, I mean, you can see people operating in certain offices or certain ways, and you want to understand how someone is putting on a garment. How do you know someone is putting on a garment?
Okay, that's a very good question. First of all, you identify a garment that someone is putting on based on, you can use the physical. How do you know someone is putting on a garment of mourning? In the natural, you can tell that someone's putting. How do you know someone's putting on a garment of praise? In the natural, you can tell. But the garments you cannot just tell physically. For example, how do you know someone's putting on a garment of salvation? Like, it's only as you come to them and you ask them, they tell you, I'm born again, naturally they'll put on a garment of salvation. So there are garments that are put on by virtue of certain decisions that you made in life. The garments that are put on by circumstances that you go through and how you respond to them. Okay? So there are some people you can just know based on the circumstances they're going through by the physical, looking at them, you know they're putting on a garment. There are garments that are a little harder to discern. For example, the garment of wealth. Not everyone who's rich has a financial anointing. Please understand, when someone has a financial anointing upon him, they have a wealth garment on. All right? Now, there are various levels of the financial anointing. In other words, there are varying degrees of financial garments, wealth garments. Not everyone who has money is putting on a garment, okay, or has a financial anointing. When someone goes and sows into someone who looks like they have a financial anointing, there is always proof to show that what someone has is actually not an anointing. What they have could have accumulated, the wealth could have accumulated through other means rather than an anointing. For example, you could have developed business acumen. Okay? You read books, and through it, God gives you wisdom, and through that wisdom, you build your wealth. The difference between that kind of wealth and a financial anointing is that anointings can be passed on. When someone sows into someone who has a financial anointing, they receive what that person has. Without necessarily, you don't even need to talk to the person. You just receive. If you sow in a particular way with a particular posture, a consciousness, you know what you're doing. You receive what's upon someone. The way the person who does not have a financial anointing passes on what they have is not by people sowing into them. They can pass on the knowledge. So there are men of God out there who people see as wealthy, and they think it's because they have a financial anointing. And yet the congregation is very poor. Leave alone the fact that maybe there are certain patterns and certain things sometimes the congregants don't do in order to actually tap what's on a man of God. That aside, if a man of God actually doesn't have a financial anointing, one way that man can get it is, number one, by seeking someone who they know does. Or the way he can pass it on to his congregants is by teaching them the values and knowledge that he had. Because I know there are men of God out there, their congregants are rich not because of what they tapped from him, but because of the knowledge that he passed on. Okay? He sets up business classes and so on and so forth. A man with a financial anointing does not necessarily need to set up business classes. You just need to tap into it. Okay? Through sowing. Impartation can be through sowing. It can be thrown in many ways. He can come lay hands. Okay? Sometimes it's through service, and by service something falls upon you. There are many ways. But so you know a financial, the Bible says wisdom is known by its children. Or wisdom has many children. You know someone has a particular anointing upon their lives by its fruit. Okay? The fruit around that person. I guess that's the best way I could say it. So a financial anointing is primarily identified by its by its fruit. In this case, the fruit will be the results that the person has, but secondly, the results on the people who sit under that person. It doesn't have to be everyone. I've noticed that there's a trend. Usually what a man of God carries, when someone comes in and they're new into the ministry, the grace to tap into that thing is seen very quickly. Okay? Like, I carry the grace for understanding. There is no way you can come into my ministry, at least on the first time, and walk away confused. Actually, one of the things, if you do walk away confused, you walk away wanting to understand more. Mm-hmm. Not saying, okay? So I know specific men of God, a man can carry an anointing upon his life, and as people just come and attend the fellowship for the first time, second time, third time, miracles start happening. Yeah? Imagine this. Meanwhile, their congregants have been there for years. But this one who doesn't have a set mindset of what's on the man and how it works comes in, and usually those are signs. The first fruits of your entrance into anointing are signs of what that anointing carries. Huh? So when you walk in, if you are sick and you are healed, that anointing, there's a healing anointing there. You walk in and then all of a sudden you get a job, there's a financial anointing there. You know what I mean? The first fruits when you enter, because usually what happens is that congregations after time try to create laws and principles, and they try to work things out, yet these things are grace things. Okay.
Yeah.
Does that help answer?
Yeah.
Okay. My question is, can I tap into a garment through association? For instance, here as we're seated, can I tap into the garment that you're wearing?
You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Eh? Mm-hmm. That's not just talking about morals. Even association is very key. And listen to me, child of God, you can put on a garment, because I didn't mention this earlier when I was teaching, you can put on a garment by association, yes. The longer you stick around specific people, you will put on what those people put on, or they put on what you put on. Because you see, men carry atmospheres, and who... the atmosphere that is stronger will always usurp or take over the atmosphere that is smaller. So take, for example, if there's a Christian out there that doesn't believe in the prophetic grace, and you receive a prophecy and you believe in the prophetic grace, and you go and hang around a person who doesn't believe in the prophetic grace, if their belief in that grace is stronger than yours, the longer you hang around them, you will conform. That's how garments are changed. By association. I remember, let me say this quickly, when I was planning for my wedding, oh my God, I had a budget of about 70 million Ugandan shillings. And I was thinking to myself, where am I going to get this money from? And as time went on, at first, you know, I had this posture of, God will come through. And then you begin to panic as time runs out. Eh? And so I remember I sat with specific men of God. And as I sat with them, I remember one of them told me, Daniel, we don't have to tell you many things. Just be around us. And that's all it took. I remember my financial life just changed by being around specific people. And meanwhile, they don't have to talk about finances. They could be talking about football, worship, name it, travel. And because they carry something, it just rubs off you. You just find yourself thinking differently. Okay? Which brings me to another thing that I think is important. The garment that you put on is limited by your perception of what that garment is. So, your perception of wealth will determine the type of garment you put on. Do you know that there are people in rural areas or slums, the men of God in slums, who have wealth garments on them? Yeah? Mm-hmm. But their perception of wealth has a roof. Mm. Oh, no, let me put it there. Not a roof. A ceiling. Okay? And so people in those villages will come near them, and their farms will prosper, and little businesses will open up, and there are signs of what the man is carrying, but it's at a certain degree.
Mm-hmm.
And it's usually limited by his perception and what he has pursued in God. That's why when you are pursuing God, break all limits. Never have boundaries. God will mess you up. The reason why I sit under the anointing I sit under is because I realize it has no ceiling.
Amen.
Every other day, my spiritual father comes up with something deeper than the day before. And so that encourages you to seek. Help answer?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Thank you so much for listening in. There's so much more we could have talked about. But, well, if we could say everything at once, then really, the kingdom of God is not that deep, is it? So because of the depth of the kingdom of God and the things that are in God, we can't finish everything. But I pray that the little that we've talked about has touched you and has opened up at least something. If you have any questions, I'm going to encourage you. Next week, we're going to talk about the means in which you as a congregant can send in questions that we might be able to touch. God bless you. See you next time.
Thank you for listening to the RDM podcast. Join us next time to discover more secrets, dimensions, and depth. To find out more about Rabbi Daniel Malinga Ministries, please visit www.rabbidanielmalinga.com, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and Instagram @RabbiDanielMalinga.